in God's sovereignty. Since this is such a broad topic, I don't feel like I'm ever stepping on Bean's toes when I move into this topic. And I'm going to expound on the last sermon I gave, which we looked at the prophet Jeremiah, and we'll touch on him for just a second. But I want to look to this morning at David. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, we talk about God choosing people who he wills to be his messengers. And when we look at David, a man after God's own heart, it's hard for us to look at anyone else who God selected, who was probably the least likely candidate to be one of God's people. He was the youngest of seven sons. He was a ready sheep herder, and he was a short in stature person. He was not Saul, the king who everybody had looked up to literally because he was a head above everybody else. He was David, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was also a man who understood God's sovereignty. He was pulled up from a humble life, and after a time was anointed as the king of Israel. But he went through a lot before that happened. He had his life threatened by the king several times. Saul was unhappy that God had forsaken him and had elected David to be the king. What Saul didn't understand was it was by his own actions and by his own unrighteousness that God had forsaken Saul. God passed over Saul because Saul was unwilling to bend his knee to God. David was the king of Israel, elected by God, chosen because of his humble nature and because of his contrite heart. And that's one of the things we're going to look at today, is that God doesn't look at people the same way we do. God looks at the heart of a man, not his stature, not his eloquence, not his ability to lead, because many of the people God has chosen, like Moses, did not want to lead. They absolutely wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted somebody else, somebody who is more capable. But God chooses who he will because he is omniscient, because he knows things that we don't know, and because he can see the heart of man, something we cannot see. David was a... Let's start by saying prominent men are set before us in every age and in every nation. But the great is never set before us for its own sake. But there are two purposes for God selecting people who he wills to be his people. It is to manifest us, or unto us, God's almighty grace. God is the epitome of grace. He defines what grace is. And it is to make solemn the possibilities of our smaller and feebler lives. We need to understand that it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves and how small we may think we are. God has a plan for us, each and every one. We all can serve him. And we all have the potential to be David. We all have the potential to be Moses, to be Abraham. It is whether or not we are willing to do so. But God calls, and if we listen, we follow. Paul expressed this idea in a couple of places, and I want to look at those. If we look over at Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. It reads, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But they only kept hearing the man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me." The whole idea is that God chose somebody who he knew no Israelite would look up to. He chose somebody who was persecuting Christians, who was an Pharisee of Pharisees, as he called himself. God chose this person because he was from the tribe of Israel and because he had persecuted Christians. God knew Paul's heart, and God wanted to use Paul the best way possible. Paul was a man who was committed to the nth degree. He would go to that very end to fulfill his mission. He had done so in persecuting Christians, and after his meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus, he did an about face, and he was fully committed to Christ. We also see Paul expressing this in 1 Timothy. If you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul understood that God was using him as God deemed fit. He was using Paul because he knew who Paul was. He was using Paul's strengths, Paul's abilities. Yeah. He was doing everything he could to make sure that in his preaching and his teaching, that everyone knew that Christ was the focus, not Paul. And Paul made that clear several times when people tried to divide themselves up. "I am of Apollos. I am of Paul." Paul said, "No, we are of Christ. We are one. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter who's leading your congregation. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the focus." And the reminder in both these verses is God's gracious goodness. It is God who does the choosing. It is God who gives us grace. We don't earn it. And God selects people who demonstrate that immeasurably. He brings people up from low, humble states and sets them in front of everyone else. He's done this time and time again because he knows that it's important for us to understand that all of us have potential. All of us have the ability. All of us have the opportunity if we let God lead. It's also important to distinguish between God's sovereignty and the human idea of favoritism. There is no partiality with God. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. So here in the case of David, divine sovereignty is seen in the selection of one who was not at all in men's thoughts. No one who walked by David saw him as a king. And indeed, in circumstances which seemed to indicate unsuitability, He was a shepherd. How does that make him a leader of the nation of Israel? He was the youngest of his family. He wasn't the firstborn. Somewhat despised by his grown-up brothers. And engaged in simple shepherding work among the hills of Judah. Yet God estimated character and found in the young shepherd the founder of a kingdom and a dynasty. So we can illustrate the divine call of men to be poets, artists, preachers, reformers, and rulers, and show that now, just as ever, God calls those who he needs to come up out of lowly and unknown places to do his work. And he may have need of us. It's important for us to remember that. This being the opportune time to discuss God's omniscience and omnipotence. Just going to take a segue here for a minute. God is not a fascist dictator creating life, setting many souls on a pathway to destruction and fewer souls on a pathway to life eternal. We could read about that very thing in the New Testament, but God does not control that aspect. He can, but God has given us free will. God wants us to succeed. He does know the entire deck and holds all the cards, but he deals the cards fairly each time. He knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, and he expects us to use those. He knows the result before we do. He knows our choices before we do, because he is not hindered by time. God does not live in time. He can see our lives ahead of us before we even live them. Not because they are carved in stone, but because he is not bounded by time. We see prophecy after prophecy from the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Christ. That's not because God set a path in stone and said, this is the way it's going to be. It's because God does not live in finite time. He told Jeremiah, before you were born and when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's because God had already had the conversation with Jeremiah when he called him to be a prophet. But Jeremiah wasn't even born yet. That doesn't mean that God made Jeremiah to be set in stone who he was. It just means that God sees everything. He is omniscient. Time means nothing to him. God predicted Abraham's success before he knew his, because he knew his heart. And God predicted David's success because he knew his heart. God equally predicted and led people to prophesy of Judas Iscariot's failure because he knew his heart. And God predicted Peter's failure and his denial because he also knew his heart. God knows hearts. And when we see what looks like injustice or harshness coming from God, it is God showing us that he knows the heart of those people. In the Old Testament, we read about Achan doing something that he shouldn't have done, that was taking something from one of the conquests and hiding it. And he died, he and his entire family died because of that. They were put to death. And we also see that Ananias and Sapphira, because they held back a portion of what they sold and lied about it, they died in seemingly merciless ways. But God is no respecter of persons. He is just. Always. He knows the heart. In those times when we see the angry God of the Old Testament, we need to understand that God did not choose the outcome. Those people did. God is not a puppeteer controlling the strings. He gives us free will. But God knows our choices because he has seen them. Not because he made them for us, but because he has the ability to see them after we make them, before we make them. But God uses our choices to further his plan and his mission. Our choices may be evil, but they can be used for good to serve him. And we see that time and time again throughout the Bible, where he uses what people considered to be a good choice for them, which was an evil choice for most others, but he uses it for good. We see that especially in the crucifixion of his son. That was the plan from the beginning. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it looked like Satan had won. They had put him to death. Little did the world know that that was the plan. That was what was supposed to happen. God elects based on his omniscience of the fitness of an individual for a particular work. And God's election is not privilege, but service. When God calls us, it's not because he's showing favoritism. When he called David, it was not favoritism. He knew his heart. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew what kind of man he could be. It was up to David to make the choice, to make the choices to lead him to where he was going to be. And he was selected based on God's omniscience of David's heart. God knew what kind of man he was going to turn out to be. And that's why he called him. God's grace was demonstrated in David's prosperity. God is gracious to us all. As Bob mentioned in his prayer this morning, we are all blessed richly with what we do, the lives we live, and what we have. He creates opportunities for all of us. And he continues to do that for all people. It's just that many people don't choose the right way. First Thessalonians 5 and verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it. So through David's throne, given by God, Christ came and established his kingdom forever. In due time, David achieved the position he was called to. It did take time, as we've discussed. God gives the grace to those called in order that they may complete the service that he has called them for. God will not give you a calling that you cannot do. God is going to call you based on your strengths and your abilities. That may mean that you have to be outside of your comfort zone. And for most of us, that's usually what is needed of us. It means growing. It means completing our lives, making us better selves, making us people who serve others. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But we are capable of doing it. In David's life, his enemies were cut off, his throne was established, and his name was honored. In Christ's time, there was no one who did not know who David was, even though he had lived 700 years before. And we are blessed through the work of others by God's grace. Just as God calls you and me, he calls others as well. And by his grace, we are blessed through the work they do. It was God's grace and omniscience that led to David establishing a people in a land that would usher in the Messiah. God used people who would make the right choice. And like we said, he holds all the cards. It doesn't mean that he controls everything, but he does. He gives us free will, but he can tell by our hearts what we are willing and able and what we are going to do. David led his people with good governance, religious conviction, and established them for a future in God's love and grace. Now, when David was gone, that doesn't mean that it stayed that way. Solomon was not the king that David was. He was a wise king, but he was not a man after God's own heart like David was. He was a good king. He led the people. He built the temple. But he also sinned aplenty. And then after that, the divided kingdom, with very rarely a good king who was trying to serve God. But because of what David did, because of the man he was, there was a kingdom there. There was a place for these people to live. And a religion that was established even after they came back out of persecution. They established themselves as the children of God. And God's grace continues forever. I'd like to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 7 through 15. This is Nathan's prophecy about David. Now, therefore, this is what you shall say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have eliminated all your enemies from you. I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them there so that they may live in their own place and not tremble with anxiety again. And the wicked will not make them waste away any more as they did previously. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I will tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, then I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be from your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my favor away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. This is God's idea of what a leader should be. Somebody who's not looking for it. Somebody who's humble. Somebody who's willing to follow him. Somebody that's willing to work, that's willing to do. And David's legacy lived on for generations. Just as Abram was promised that through all his seed, all nations would be blessed, so too did David's descendants benefit from God's sovereign choice. The idea this morning being that God is sovereign. His grace is unending and unfathomable. His choices are unquestionable. He controls everything, past, present, and for eternity. He has a plan for all of us. Let him be in control. If you're here this morning and you are not letting God lead your life, we encourage you to make a change. God is gracious and is willing to forgive. If you have not named the name of Christ, we encourage you to do so. Because God is patient, but his patience is not eternal. We've seen time and time again that God is willing to wait. But do you really want to roll those dice?